thank you all for coming out. I appreciate it. And this night's been a long night in coming. It's actually my last topical thing in Hebrews. How long have we been on this? A couple of years? So we're finally here at the end. So before we start, let's pause for prayer and pray that the Lord will guide and direct in His Word. Father, we thank You for the time that we can be here tonight. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that it holds for us and for the truth that it is. We thank You that it can be an encouragement to us to go forth and serve You. And we just ask now that as we look at this last topical series that our hearts will be challenged. We'll find things that we can do to change in our lives or improve on that we can serve You better. Again, we ask for Your blessing on Your Word and pray that You'll be honored in it. In the name of Your Son, amen. All right, now, for those who haven't been here over the last 2 years, off and on, when I've done these, we've looked at three other word studies. First one we looked at, I think, was better, the word better, and we found that various things were better. We have a better covenant. We have a better hope. We found that Christ was better than the angels. He's better than the law, than Moses. We found that we have a better covenant. We found that we have that Christ was better. His priesthood was better than the Levitical priesthood. All right. We also looked at once. Okay, things that were done one time. No time to delineate those. And just a few weeks ago, we looked at the word lest, all right, which contains some warnings, which I hope were also a source of encouragement as well. So today we're going to look at the word let or let us. And usually, the best that I can tell from my limited knowledge of Greek, the word let isn't really a word. It comes from a type of verb called the subjunctive, which gives a, if I'm correct on this, you can speak up there, Pastor Hover.
You're doing fine.
It gives the idea of something that can happen, all right? And so quite often when you see the word let, it indicates that the word's a subjunctive word and it's something that can happen. Not guaranteed to happen, but something that could happen, all right? So having said that, we're going to start off both kind of a timely verse. The first let in Hebrews happens to be a Christmas word let. Believe it or not. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, we'll look at verse 6. Now I mentioned the other words because part of my whole thrust on doing this study is that when we get to this final conclusion that all those other words really carry something as far as giving us a background for what we're going to be encouraged to do by the writer of Hebrews. And again, as I've mentioned in the past, I may slip up and say, Paul, forgive me if you don't agree, but that's where I am. So, but not just the immediate context of the words, but also the overall context of the books and everything that we have gives us this encouragement to go ahead and do some of these things that we'll look at this evening. All right, so Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. All right, so here we are starting off with the Christmas story, a very timely time to pick to get to do this series, I guess. This word is interesting because this is not a subjunctive, right? From the Greek website I went to, this is actually an imperative. So what it's actually saying here is not that the angels can, but the angels are going to worship him. And what's important here is when you check the context, again, this goes back to the argument of Christ being better than the angels, is that they were sent to worship him, not he them, all right? That he was the first begotten, the only begotten of God, and he came into the world, and God told his angels to worship him. And so we have that. He goes down to talk about the angels being spirits that are sent forth to minister, all right? And he goes down further and down to verse 14, talks about the angels who sent forth to minister to them who should be heirs of salvation. But in verse 4, it says, Christ being made so much better than the angels because of the inheritance he obtained. All right, so The let here is for the angels to worship the Son. Okay, again, expressing his superiority. All right, turn over to chapter 2, verse 1. We've talked about this just a few weeks ago when we did the word lest, and you'll see that word as we go through here, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this since we've just talked about it recently. But just to remind you, and look at a slightly different emphasis here, rather than lest, but the word let. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay, if you remember, we talked about this was the idea of kind of drifting by in a boat, enjoying the ride so much, you just kind of drift by the dock where you're supposed to stop, and you keep on going, that you're not really paying attention to what's happening. So the writer here is telling us that we should, you know, give the earnest heed, pay attention to what it is that we are hearing. Pastor Blank this morning talked about, you know, great emphasis on personal evangelism, all right, how we're all evangelists. And, you know, we can sit here, we can say, amen, brother, and problem is, am I going to be different tomorrow? Or am I going to let that slip on by? All right, so this is the type of warning that we have here, and this is why the writer tells us that we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest we let these things slip away from us. Okay, and how easily things can slip away. I can't tell you how many verses I think I memorized when I was younger. I'm looking at now if I remember the reference. All right, if we're not always in the Word and keep going back at it, we can very easily lose track of some of these things that we've learned. All right, again, just to comment further on a little bit here, that the idea of that we don't want to let these things slip because the word spoken by an angel brought death and destruction, how much more shall the word spoken by Christ be judgment be if we ignore that? So we need to pay attention and not let these things slip. All right, let's go over to chapter 4. There are actually four verses here that have the word let or let us in here. Again, the first couple we've talked about a few weeks ago. So again, we won't spend a lot of time on it. All right. But the previous end of chapter 3, the writer's talking about Israel wandering through the wilderness and why that happened, because they didn't pay attention to the promise of God. All right, they let that slip away. And so he then comes to us and said, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Right? We are told to fear. Now this is another study which you may someday have from me. But I'm interested by the word fear. The Greek word quite often is phobos or phobio, which in English we get the whole idea of phobias from, which are not reverential respects. Those are terrifying, debilitating type fears. So I'm interested in finding out what this word, how this word is used. And so if you have any, if you guys have studied this out, I'm open to be your student, because I like to find out, because I hear so much that fear is just a reverential respect, and I'm wondering if there's more to it, at least in some instances, than just that, because we are to be fearful of he who can destroy both body and soul. That sounds a little more than just reverential respect to me. So anyhow, that's my little aside there and warning for the future. All right, let us fear, okay? We don't, again, want this whole idea of coming short, of hearing the message, whether we stand at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne of judgment, and we've heard a message, we were challenged to do something, and we ignored it, all right? We didn't pay attention to it, all right? We don't want to be coming short of that promise, all right? Again, the whole idea of the rest there carries the idea that there is a rest, there's a rest for us, and that awaits us, but we need to be involved in trying to get to that rest. All right, let's slide on down further in chapter 4, verse 11. This is, I find, an interesting verse. Let's start at verse 9 and read down to verse 11. It says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." All right, I'm intrigued, and I haven't really come to firm conclusion on this, the whole idea of entering into this rest, and yet we are to labor to get into that rest. All right, I guess I'm at the point right now where I understand this, going back to the previous one we just looked at, I'm not letting it slip that we're paying attention to what's going on, and that we're working, all right, to enter into the rest, that we're making sure we're being diligent, if you will, about what we're hearing. I have a translation here. It says desire for labor. Okay. Again, one of those word studies that I can't give you a firm conclusion on because I'm not at one at this point. But in some sense, this idea of this rest, all right, is not something that is just going to happen, that we need to be diligently seeking it or being involved in pursuing it. All right, and therefore, he encourages us to labor to enter into it. All right, let's go down to verse 14. All right, let's see. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." All right. Think about who this book was written to, this letter. It was written to the Jewish people, all right? And they had an understanding of a priesthood, all right, in which the priest would go, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies once a year with a sacrifice, all right? But that was only, scriptures declare in the Old Testament, an image of what is in heaven, a picture of what's there. And we have here an encouragement for us to hold fast to our profession. Why? Because Jesus has passed into the heavens, all right, as our great high priest. He's no longer just going into the Holy of Holies. He's gone to heaven itself. This gives us great encouragement. And some of the verses that we'll see shortly give us great encouragement to come boldly in prayer because of that. Our high priest is no longer limited to a one-time entry once a year. He's there all the time. Other scriptures tell us that the high priest, Christ acts as our high priest, interceding daily for us on our behalf. All right, we have a great hope, we have a great position, and we have a great encouragement to be able to seek and go to God when we have times of need or a time of repentance or a time of understanding what his will is. All right, we continue on reading down through verse 16. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again, think about what happened with the Old Testament when the high priest went in. I wasn't there. Well, I'm getting up there in years. But I am told by other preachers and pastors that they used to tie a rope around the foot of the high priest. The reason being that if the high priest went in and God didn't accept a sacrifice, he would be struck dead. Right? And then they would have, of course, no one could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And so it created a problem. And so the solution was to have this rope so they could tie and pull him out if they needed to. All right. The high priest, before he could go in with those sacrifices for the children of Israel, had to have sacrifices made for himself, for his sins. He had to be clean before he could bring the offering in. And what we have here is encouragement that we have a high priest that is in heaven who has been tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Right? Now, this is, again, something that I have a hard time wrapping my mind around. Okay? How can God have been tempted? All right? I again, where I am now is that somehow that's tied up with his humanity, not with his deity, that he would be tempted through the flesh. All right? He experienced the same sort of trials and tribulations we did. All right? And he knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be frustrated, if you will, with your coworkers. He knew that, but he did it without sin. And so when we come in prayer, we can come knowing that our high priest is there, not having to, we don't have to be worried that our intercession is going to fail because of his sin, but because he is sinless, he has total access to God the Father. It's also encouraging to find out that our high priest cannot be touched with the feelings, is not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Again, one of those mysteries for me, how can an all-knowing God have learned that? All right, but scriptures declare that somehow he did. All right, again, I take that as somehow tied up with his humanity. But the encouragement that I can go to a priest who understands, who's been there, has experienced it, and yet could do it without sin, and could put his arms around me and say, come on in, Bruce, let's talk about this, let's get this fixed, all right? I'm here to intercede for you. That's ready access anytime, any day, any moment. I don't have to wait for a certain time of the day that at bedtime to confess my sins. When I come to recognize them, I can confess them right then because he's already there. He's already in heaven or at the true tabernacle. All right, so we're told that let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, when I'm doing my part of the teen Sunday school class, we've been working our way very slowly through Esther, this time not because of me, because there's not that many teens anymore right now. So we can't always get to it every time. But we're going through the book of Esther. And if you remember in Esther, she had to go to the king. In fact, she went twice. And the law was you couldn't even enter into the court of the king to see his presence without his permission. All right? And so she had to go knowing that he could order her put to death if he didn't want her to be there that day. That's not the picture we have. We are told that we can come boldly before the throne for us. We can come with confidence knowing that Christ is there. He understands and he's taking care of this, and we can come to the throne of grace to obtain the mercy and the grace that we need when we need it. We don't have to wait for a certain time. And that's, for me, that's a great encouragement. I'll tell you, I get frustrated at work sometimes, and my sinful nature sometimes, unfortunately, shows itself. But it's knowing that I can just stop and say, God help, forgive me. All right? You know, I can't wait to the end of the day. I got coworkers that are unsaved that I'm trying to be a witness to. And I've got to be able to get those things settled then and now. I've already lost one moment. I don't want to lose another one. And so this is a great encouragement to me. And I trust that it will be for you as well. All right. Okay, let's go over to chapter 6. Now, the end of chapter 5, just to give you the context, the writer is talking about the Hebrews believers here being unskilled in the use of the word, all right, needing milk rather than the meat of the word, okay? And so this is the immediate context of what's going on here. So when he gets down to chapter 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, which talks about everything up above, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on the hands, the resurrection of dead, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. He's encouraging us to go beyond what is contained in the gospel, if you will. I don't want to minimize the gospel. The gospel is ultimately important. But there's a wealth of information and knowledge that God's revealed to us in His Word, and we need to be going beyond that. As individuals, we need to be in His Word, studying it. As in classes or in groups, when we get together, we need to be encouraging one another to be in the Word. I admit I feel I am guilty at times when I ask, are there testimonies? And I don't have something to share from the Word that at that moment that I've learned or that's encouraged me. All right, I should be in it more. All right, we all need to be in it. We need to be moving on, not just laying the idea of you need to be saved. While that's important and crucial, it's not all that God's revealed to us. All right, and we can build each other up as we share with one another. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time getting through the couple books I'm working on. I've been, 4-5 years on Romans 3 through, or 4 through 8. And I'm still on Romans 7. All right, so clearly, I guess that's why I'm going to live forever. It's going to take me long to get through the Word. But what interests you, what God directs you to, may not be what He's directing me to. And by coming together and sharing what we're each learning, we can be an encouragement, and we can help each other to move on to great, onto this perfection, onto this greater knowledge and growth. All right, and so the writer here encourages us to do that. And again, I say we can do that because of all those things that we've learned about Christ being better, things that were done once and for all, one sacrifice for sin that's done. There is no more sacrifice. All right, and those warnings and lust can add to that fuel, if you will, to do this. All right, let's go over to chapter 10. We've got three of them right in a row, starting at verse 22. So we'll read these right in succession. And again, notice Hebrews talks a lot about the priesthood of Christ. And here it comes up again. Starting at verse 20, having a high priest over the house of God, all right? He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that quite often you see the word let. That means a subjunctive, whatever that may mean, okay? Of interest for me when I looked these up last night, verse 22 is not a subjunctive. It's in passive. All right, this is something that is done to us, all right? And so the idea here is that we are being drawn near with a true heart and full assurance. Not that we are doing this. This is not something for us to do, but this is something that's being done on our behalf. All right, but the other two are, they're active subjunctives. These are things for us to do. All right, verse 22, we've talked already, I kind of given you my feeling about this whole idea about this full assurance of faith, this confidence that we can have. So we won't dwell on that right again. But again, knowing that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, and that's a great blessing because I'm struggling going through Romans 7 right now, 14 through 25. And if you're familiar with that is, you know that that's a difficult passage at times to understand. And what does that mean for me? But knowing that my heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience, and my body's washed with pure water, again, is an encouragement to me, all right? Because Christ has done this, I can move on. I don't have to be stuck at a certain point, all right? We can hold fast to our profession of our faith without wavering. All right. Why? Because He's faithful that promised. I'm glad God's faithfulness is nowhere near like my faithfulness. All right. I hope I learn to be more faithful as He is. But His faithfulness never will fail. He'll never change. Nothing will be different. I can be confident that what He's declared in His Word is for me to base my eternity on, not just my life, but my eternity. And I'm thinking about that more and more as I'm getting older. I mean, I've already outlived my parents by 5 or 6 years, so I'm looking at my grandfathers on both sides. They lived through their 80s and 90s, so I look at my grandmothers, I'm not in such good shape. So I don't know which side stock I'm coming from, but you know, you get older, you start thinking about these things more, all right? You know, has this really been true, all right? And those questions come up, and you can go back to the scriptures, and you can say, yes, I can hold on because God is faithful. I can have utter confidence that what he said is true. I may not understand it all. It may take me eternity to understand it all, but I can still be confident because of what he said, of what I can do. All right, we've already sort of hinted this whole idea of encouraging one another in verse 24, of considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works. All right, that we can go about actively encouraging one another. All right, we talked a few minutes ago in the context of sharing the word with one another. All right, and encouraging each other in various parts of the word that we're learning from. But this also goes on to just our overall Christian experience, our love for one another, our love for the lost. All right, Pastor Blank's message this morning is great to encourage us for the love of the lost, all right, to have those. I remember that at least one time in my life where I had, God gave me one particular family, or gave us one particular family to be a witness to, all right, and how he worked that through. And, you know, as he was preaching this morning, I said, Lord, give me another one. All right, give me somebody. Help me to be more attentive, all right, to what's going on. All right, so we can be encouraging one another to provoke us, to stimulate us, shall we say, rather than punch each other to love here, and to good works. All right, and it goes on about not forsaking our assembling of ourselves together. Right, and notice exhorting one another so much the more you should see the day approaching. All right, so we've kind of talked about that. I won't spend a lot of time on that right now. All right, let's go over to chapter 12. Context of chapter 12. What's in chapter 11? The faith chapter. All those, many of those believers that the writer mentioned. All he could say was, I haven't got time to write about all these guys, what God has done in their life, and the faith that they had. So that's the context, just as we get into chapter 12. Because you see the word wherefore? So it refers back to what was just talked about in chapter 11. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I'm sure you've probably heard pastors or evangelists talk about this, the idea of getting rid of that training knapsack of rocks that you carry around to get stronger, and then you get rid of it when it comes time for the race and you really feel fast and can move, to get rid of those weights that which bear us down. Again, this particular passage is an encouragement to me as I'm looking at Romans 7, all right, the whole idea of our sin within ourselves, all right, but we are to lay aside these weights and lay aside that sin. It's telling us to do something that must be able to be done if God's telling us to do it. Right? And so we can have victory over these sins through the Holy Spirit. We can lighten our load, get the fastest sneakers on, and go out and run the race the best that we can. All right? And you see it says to let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All right? This isn't a sprint. This is probably more of a marathon. All right? The Christian experience isn't, I get saved, I'm sanctified, I'm ready for heaven. All right? As I view the scriptures, I see something even longer than a marathon. Probably one of these triathlons where you know, they do 100-mile things, you know? Something that's just seemingly daunting and overwhelming. You got to break it up in pieces and do it one step at a time. I like to pretend I was going to be a mountain climber. All right? Not the I've done the Adirondacks, which was nice, and I'm thankful for that, but I always wanted to go to K2. Whatever that is, I'll tell you someday, but it's one of those big Himalaya peaks. And one of the things that they say is you look at this mountain from a distance and you're walking to it for a couple of weeks. As you get, it sits out in front of you. As you go across the glacier to get there, he says, it becomes overwhelming. All right. The Christian experience can be overwhelming if we're looking at, I've got to get to the end. What they do is they break it up in stages. They plan to get to camp one, camp two, camp three, camp four, then they go for the summit. The Christian experience is like, I think, is somewhat like that. We need to be in for the long haul, all right? We run the race with patience. We're gonna fall, we're gonna stumble, we get up, we move on again, all right? We have trouble with the sin, we gain victory over that one, and the devil shows us another area that we need to work on. And so we keep working at it. And we continue to develop and grow through this. And so he encourages us to let us run the race with patience, okay, that is set before us. All right, skip down to verse 13. We talked about this a few weeks ago, so again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Hopefully you remember. It talks about make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Again, the whole idea of how we walk, how we carry our lives, sets an example, a pattern that somebody is looking at. And we want to make sure that we're walking in a way that's straight so that they don't become lame, all right, and that they can get along and they can follow our steps and be healed by the, if you will, the relatively ease of the path that we're taking. All right, okay, let's jump down to verse 15. Oops, sorry, wrong section there. Verse 28. We're just about to the end of these and our time, I see. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Okay. Let us have grace that we can serve God acceptably. I get scared every time I stand up here. All right, because I don't want this to be done in my strength. All right, and I'm sure everybody that gets up here and preaches the word, no matter where it is, whether you're sharing it with a coworker, or you're sharing it with a loved one, or you're sharing it with your spouse. You want the power of God going through this, all right? And we want to have grace. We want to serve God acceptably, again, with reverence and godly fear. And I won't make a comment about the fear at that point. All right. All right, down chapter 13, four more to go. We'll do these quickly for you. First one is let brotherly love continue, all right? We've talked about this, so again, a reminder. All right, we ought to be continuing to bolster each other up. All right, our love for one another should be growing. All right, it should be developing as we go through life. All right, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Somehow, I've got in my mind, and it might be just because I'm getting old and I'm getting forgetful, but somehow this verse seems to be split in half. That the first part is, let conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And then somebody else will preach on the last half and say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But these seem to be tied together, all right? The one thought is following the other. Why can I be content with what I have? Why do I can avoid being covetous or desiring other things? Because I have everything I need, and the fact of knowing that Christ, God, will never leave me. He will never forsake me. What else could I possibly need? What could I need to satisfy the hungers of my soul if I've got God with me all the time? All right, and so this is, something that's tied together. Again, it may be just because I slept through the last half of the sermon or something, I missed that point or something, you know. But again, an encouragement to us. All right, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Again, the context here is the idea that there was punishment outside the city gates was a sign of reproach. Christ was taken outside the city when he was crucified, and that we are to identify with him. We should be willing to go outside, to leave the comfort, if you will, of the friends, of the family, of the co-workers, to be with Christ. Where is our priority? And so the writer here is encouraging us to therefore go forth unto him without the camp. All right, go outside the camp. Be willing to leave our comfort zone, all right, to identify with Christ. All right, this is becoming, I think, more and more of a challenge for believers in the days ahead. As Pastor Blank mentioned this morning, we're not a Christian nation, even though we like to think we are, as a country. And the polls will say we're a Christian nation. But we can look at ourselves, we know we're not a Christian nation because we don't do what God tells us to do as a nation. And so this has become more of a challenge, I think, for the young people, that they need to be willing to bear the reproach of Christ, even if that means giving up careers or giving up places of position, right, in order to be faithful to our Lord and Savior. Final one is in verse 15. By him, all right, speaking of Jesus from verse 12, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here's an encouragement to be continually praising God for what Christ has done, what God is doing. Notice he describes this as a sacrifice, okay? Something that we stop and take time to do. We need to do it continually, and it comes off of our lips. Not just those moments of joy where your heart swells up. Have you had those? Perhaps you're reading the word and your heart just swells up, but the mouth doesn't say anything. You know? Those days when people would shout out hallelujah or something during the message. We don't have that as much anymore. We're so, I guess, logical, as Pastor Mike said this morning. We think things through, and we say amen in our hearts, but we don't say it out loud. All right, but we should be praising God. Times of testimony, times of praise from all of us should be times that are overflowing for what God has done for us. Just what the book of Hebrews from these various word studies has shown to me, that I have, because of what Jesus Christ has done, should be give me cause for not being able to stop, but to praise him. You know, the Jewish people, when they were gathering the offerings for the tabernacle, they gave and gave, and they finally said, we got to stop. What would happen if the pastor said, hey, I've got to preach my sermon, you got to stop giving all this praise out here tonight? You know, I need to be better at it. I need to be more cognizant of it. And I need to be sharing with you what I am learning. Because, as I heard someone on the radio say recently, if I'm just learning this stuff at home and I'm learning it and not share it with anybody, it's doing no good. You know, we got to be building each other up. We got to be strengthening our love for one another, strengthening our growth in one another by sharing what it is we are learning. And besides that, I may need some correction once in a while, believe it or not. You talk to my wife. Or in fact, you don't have to do that. You've seen me around here. You know I need correction. So, all right. So this brings us to the conclusion of my series in Hebrews. I thank you for your coming and your attention to it. I pray that it'll be encouragement to you, that you get an opportunity to read through the book of Hebrews, you take note of these things, and you stop and think about them, about what we have through our Lord and Savior, and that we can be a people who praise him continuously. All right, let's pause for prayer, and then you can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have a body here that can be sharing it and studying it, and that we can build each other up. We thank you for the different interests and different things that you guide us to, and how some are interested in prophecy or others are, you're leading into knowledge of the Old Testament, and how we can share with one another. I just thank you that we can have an assembly to come to. We can have an opportunity to share with one another And that I can be encouraged by what I'm seeing you do in the lives of the people here. I can rejoice in hearing their testimonies of their opportunities of sharing Christ. I can rejoice as I hear how you're working in their lives and giving witness to young people that are getting saved. And what a blessing to have a family like this, Father, and I thank you to be a part of it. And I just pray that as we go forth from today, that we can go forth encouraged to do these things that you've caused the writer of Hebrews to put down for us. In the name of your Son, amen.